the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. We meditate this evening on that passage from Isaiah chapter 7, it's verses 10 through 14. This picks up where our sermon yesterday left off on the last Sunday of the Advent season. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Jesus, our newborn Savior. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, who was born and lived and died and lives again for us all, dear rejoicing Christians, did you ever wish that you could be part of a Christmas miracle for someone else? I see many young men in the congregation this evening, and I can just imagine any of you coming into a grocery line. You've rushed into the store, you've got some bread and some milk, you're headed back home. You notice behind you that there is a young mother with lots of kids, and she's definitely got her hands full. And her grocery cart is full, too. You get to paying, you think, for your groceries, what little you have. And the cashier holds up this fishbowl and says, "Pick a ticket. You get the right one, everything's free today." And you're thinking in your heart of hearts, "I hope I don't win. She's got a lot of groceries." But sure enough, you pull one out, hand it to the cashier, you get this big smile, but you don't bat an eye. You turn to the lady behind you, and you just say as loudly as you can, "Look, honey, we won." And she looks at you, and she scowls, and she says, "I don't have a husband." And she turns away. And you think, who would ever do something that dumb? King Ahaz was his name. And he had an offer far greater than groceries. We heard about him yesterday in this sermon that started in chapter 7, verse 1. He's a wicked king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He's in the dynasty of David a few centuries later. He's had all the blessings and all the advantages of being one of the kings of God's people. The temple sacrifices, the law of Moses, God's word. And yet he is worshiping the idols of the nations around him. He is so wicked that he actually sacrificed one of his sons in the fire. Because that's what they did to their idols. So then the Lord is trying to comfort him through the prophet Isaiah. And in the verses leading up to this text tonight, he's been trying to settle Ahaz's heart because he's got two enemies to the north ganging up on him. powerful enemies with powerful armies. And the Lord is just telling Ahaz, it's not going to happen. Don't worry about it. I've got everything under control. And now, all he's doing is asking Ahaz to say a prayer. Just ask for a sign. And Ahaz's answer, you heard it before. Because the Lord spoke to Ahaz, he's speaking through Isaiah, ask the Lord your God for a sign, any kind, blank check, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. And Ahaz answers, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. He tries to actually make it sound somewhat sanctified, like he's doing something good, because you don't want to tempt the Lord your God. But this king was tempting God with every breath he breathed and every beat of his heart. I don't want to tempt the Lord God. This is unbelief speaking. He would not pray when God told him to. And then Isaiah, you can imagine, the prophet. They were so up against it with these kings and priests. The man wouldn't even ask when told. And so Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Going all the way back to that great king. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? What he says literally is, you don't think it's such a bad thing to weary people that you know? The God-fearing people in your land, perhaps? You've got to weary my God too. Do we ever weary God? Sometimes we're very weary. We talk about being very tired. We all know the feeling, especially in days like today. So we'll complain quite often about how tired we are. But sometimes don't we even complain about how tired we are because of the blessings? I think of that people of Israel back centuries before this, when they had free groceries from God. And free clothing from God that never wore out. 40 years in the desert with Moses. Thousands, millions of people perhaps. And God is feeding them with manna in the morning and quail at night and water and protection. Everything is provided by God. And over again, they're just complaining. Until you get to Numbers chapter 21 and they grew so impatient, the people. They spoke against God and they spoke against Moses and they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. I mean, how many parents here have to remember their parents saying when they complained about the food, remember the manna, remember the manna. You get tired of your Christian parents saying, remember the manna. We want to complain about our food, whatever it is. What student has not gotten tired and weary of just studying? But we don't realize what a great blessing it is to be able to get an education, to have the gifts to study, the place to study, even the freedom to study. We have Christian brothers and sisters in China who are mandated by the government that they can't study anymore. Even their pastors can't study anymore after they graduate from SEM. But students are all put into these blocks based on their test scores that they can only go so far. So if you have certain gifts, you are put into factory workers. Some of them can go this far, some of them that far. That's why so many people want to come from China to study in America. They tell me this. We have freedom to study here and to go as far as we want. And you have that in your country. And then to have a job to pay for it or a scholarship or your parents' hard work. And then you graduate, and you get the job, and you get weary of the job. Because maybe now you got all the debts to pay. Or there's just always something. And we get tired of having a job until we lose the job, and then the benefits start to run out, and then we're just weary. Do we ever stop to think about how God gets weary of our complaining? How God gets so tired of having us day after day just not even pray, but we rush and we work and we struggle, but we won't stop to ask him to help. And then comes the miracle of Christmas, which should not have been a surprise to this wicked king. The Lord had been promising this from the very beginning. The Lord had said, back in the beginning when our first parents sinned in the garden, this was the Lord's answer to that serpent. He was actually talking to the devil who was in that serpent, and he said the first good news, the first gospel promise to the serpent. He said, I, God, will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. With the man standing right there, the Lord says nothing about the man. He says that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. That's biologically impossible from the very start. It's not the way the Creator designed his creation. But the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. God would send this Savior through a virgin. And when the angel Gabriel finally came to that virgin, Mary, and announced that Jesus would be born through her, she had a question, how can this be, seeing I am a virgin? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. For nothing is impossible with God. I find so much comfort here for this whining, complaining heart of mine. Because my life gets wearisome too. Preachers sometimes get tired of preaching until something like as simple as a sore throat can remind you that this is not a given. This is a privilege and a blessing to know the word of the Lord and to be able to share it with anyone. To open your mouth and be able to receive food or sing the hymns or get up and walk from this place or come to this place. We have elderly members or one member very young, younger than I am, that can't walk to this place today. And yet we can. We have these blessings, and the Lord in his great mercy has a way to cut through all of this for me. He goes to a king who absolutely refuses to pray, and he says, okay, you will not ask the Lord for a test. So Isaiah says, will you try the patience of men and weary him? Okay, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. You get that? He won't ask, but the Lord will give. How should you feel, dear Christian, when God has got your heart and you are praying? And you are asking, and he's brought you to his manger bed to see your Savior there. God insists on giving a sign to a godless king that refuses to pray, but he's got your heart. If God would be so merciful to a wicked king like Ahaz, isn't there room for you and me at the manger? Isn't there room for sinners all? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. God with us. He's not coming to be a speaker who stands off at a distance and just tries to move the crowds and move the masses by his rhetoric. He doesn't come with an army to force people to do what he says. He doesn't come with superior intelligence or great inventions or the best of the engineering that would just impress people. He comes as a baby so that no one need turn away and no one need feel that there's no place or room for you. He says he wants us to receive his kingdom as simply and humbly as you would pick up a baby and hold that baby in your arms. And when you are convinced that this baby came to live and die and live again for you, when you are convinced that he was speaking the truth in those last words that he said, it is finished, and you trust him for your soul's salvation, and all those blessings are yours. The Christmas miracle has happened in your heart. It amazes me how many Christmas miracle movies there are on. They're all about human emotion and family traditions and all those other things that virtually have nothing to do with the real miracle. But when Christ comes to live in your heart and takes you home to his house, you have the Christmas miracle in your heart. And it will happen in places least expected. Maybe you've heard about the Christmas miracle of 1914. The pastor that gave us that picture of, you know, find your Christmas miracle, we sent out in our postcards from New Life here. Maybe you got one in the mail. He also sent out a sermon that had a story that you've probably heard before. 1914, the fields of Flanders. We're talking the First World War, the war that started with great celebrations because this was going to be the war to end all wars, and everybody expected that there would be heroes. And there were weapons in the First World War that no one had ever seen before that finally drove these armies to a stalemate across ditches that stretched for miles in every direction. They were within 60 yards of each other to the point that they could hear each other getting up, going to bed, talking, but they couldn't go any farther. You dared not lift your head above the trenches or you'd get hit with by a sniper's bullet. It was dreadful until Christmas Eve, 1914. The British soldiers were all hunkered down and they peeked up over the trenches and they saw along the enemy lines candles going up in tree branches. And the enemy started singing Christmas carols. And pretty soon the British soldiers started to sing too. And before too long, the British soldiers noticed an enemy coming up out of the trenches and across no man's land carrying a Christmas tree. All the way up to the edge of his enemy lines and saying, Merry Christmas! And he didn't get shot. Officers on both sides were commanding their soldiers, you don't go any farther, you stop right where you are. They poured out of the trenches anyway. They gave gifts to each other. They sang Christmas carols and more. They even had a soccer match, which apparently the Germans won by a point or two. But Christmas Eve was a miracle that night. Only hours before, they'd been ready to shoot each other. And they were again after it was over. Do you know why that didn't happen in the Second World War? Maybe once I've heard one story, but one of the soldiers in the war to end all wars was named Adolf, and his last name you know. And when he became the leader of the New Germany in the Third Reich, he commanded his soldiers, you do not cavort with the enemy. He was incensed by such things. He made it a capital crime if you would ever show such peace to your enemies. Isn't that kind of the way it is at Christmas? There are always the unbelieving Ahaz that will say no, or the unbelieving King Herod that has to try to kill the king of the Jews by murdering all the baby boys in Bethlehem. And we hear about tragedies with children in our day too. This world has no peace. Not like this. Not like the Prince of Peace can bring. It's exactly what Jesus told his disciples when he was on the way to the cross for you and me. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. It's these promises that make the Bible so different than all the other religious books. Nobody else has promises like this that are made in such outlandish, unnatural ways to the most unexpected individuals. Miracles that could easily be disproved, and that God states at the beginning and then states again and again with promises so that no one can forget. And he certainly does not want us to forget now that the miracle has happened. When he said to wicked King Ahaz, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. Dear Christian friends, We all come to our Savior tonight with the grocery cart full of all of our cares and our worries and our grief, our guilt. We come to Him who always leads the way through this life and has already paid our bill with His holy precious blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. He wants the guilt to be gone. It's His Christmas present to you. He wants your heart to be at peace, to know this love and this peace that really does surpass all understanding. And on Christmas, He turns to you as your heavenly bridegroom and He says, "Honey, we won. Won't you just slip an arm around His waist and smile? You're His, and He's yours. It's Christmas, a miracle."